last week from Saturday, February 23rd, to Tuesday, February 26th, a special general conference of the United Methodist Church was held in St. Louis, Missouri. The traditional plan was approved by a vote of 438 to 384. This plan affirmed the denomination's current stance against the practice of homosexuality. That stated, clergy will not be authorized to officiate at same-gender weddings, and no self-avowed practicing homosexual will be ordained as a United Methodist pastor. As it happened, only 58% of the voting representatives were from the United States. And of these, 2/3 did not support the plan. The consequence of the vote? Immediately thereafter, 700 churches made the claim that they were thinking about leaving the denomination. And in all likelihood, there will be a surge of defections to the United Church of Christ, to the Presbyterian Church, to the Episcopal Church, or to the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, all of which allow same-sex marriage and the ordination of gay clergy. So what more will happen? Only God knows. This may be the beginning of an historic schism, such as occurred in 1844 over the issue of slavery. Or we may see a brand new denomination arise. Granted, the Methodist discipline as it now stands does acknowledge that gays are, and I quote, of sacred worth. However, and here is the clincher, it states that the practice of homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching. Is it? I plan to address that question, but first, I think it's only fair to you that you know where I stand and why. Actually, I did not know that there was such a thing as homosexuality until I was a freshman in college. Someone there was identified as gay, and I had no idea what that meant. It was explained to me. Fast forward to my last semester of college. I was a senior at Schiller International University studying in Berlin, Germany. I hoped to graduate from there in January. And then I got a telegram from my mother, and this is what it said. Can you come home? Dad, not well. Knowing my mother and her penchant in using understatements, I immediately concluded that my father was dying. I flew home for Christmas, and he did, in fact, die within that next year. I returned to the campus, well aware of the January date when my thesis was due, but having seen my father's condition, understanding that it was terminal, I found myself incapable of writing a single paragraph. I had what I called paralysis of the pen, and no amount of my determination was going to see me through. I could talk, I could read off from my note cards, but beyond that, I could do nothing. My friends gave me lots of sympathy, but sympathy, as you know, does not write papers. Then one night, around 9 p.m., while I was busy staring at a blank piece of paper, I heard a knock at the door. It was my friend Jake, who simply said, "You talk, I'll type, and let's get started." He stayed up all night. Not for one night, but for two nights running. That was how long it took, with occasional 15-minute nap increments. And we did it. We got the thesis in on time. I graduated. Why? Because of Jake. Why did he do this for me? I wasn't his girlfriend, not even a possible candidate, because Jake already had a boyfriend, and he clearly was not looking. To this day, I do not know why he did what he did for me. All I can say is that I have thought many, many times, "Jake, you should have gone into the ministry." For two solid days, it was as if I were in the presence of Christ himself. And I will never forget it. When I think about the ordination of homosexuals, I often recall Jesus telling the parable of the Good Samaritan, one story that highlighted the amazing generosity of one person whom everyone would have assumed was from the wrong side of the tracks. Jesus finished his story and then said, "Think about the one who shows mercy." Then to everyone, he says, "Go and do likewise." And so I say, in the process of ordaining ministers, let us think about the ones who show mercy, about the ones who walk humbly with their God, about the ones who do justice. Think about the ones who do honor to his name. That should be the criteria for ordination, not one's sexual orientation. And so it was Jake who made it very clear to me where I stood on that issue. But what about the second, about officiating at same-gender weddings? I claim that marriage is first and foremost about love itself, and that we as clergy are called to solemnize that sacred commitment. But I want to tell you how I came to that conclusion, so let me digress. When I started as the pastor at the church on the Cape, it occurred to me that I might be there for a very short time. That was because right off the bat, I believe it was the first month I was there, it came to me that I was requested to officiate at a baptism. That obviously is a source of joy. It was then, it is now. But I was asked to officiate at the baptism of two adopted boys from Vietnam. Nothing jarring about that, except that the parents were both men. And I'm happy to tell you that I never heard a single objection from anyone in that church. The four of them made a beautiful family. The parents were fully committed to the church and to each other. And now, since the Supreme Court established same-sex marriage as a civil right in 2015, I'm assuming that the couple has married. Yet I have to say, to me, having the privilege of being married in the eyes of God means everything. So why shouldn't the two of them have the same gift of grace that I do? Now I get to the heart of the matter. What would Jesus say about all this? We already know what Jesus said about adultery and about divorce, but he makes no mention of homosexuality. And as an aside, Mother Teresa did not talk about it either. When she was asked about homosexuals in an interview, she refused to refer to anyone with same-sex attraction as anything but a child of God. She said their dignity as children of God calls them to love others as Christ loved us. That was it. She made no public statement on the issue. Sometimes it feels as if in the church we've made homosexuality seem as if it's the sin of the ages. Evangelical Tony Campolo put it in much stronger language than what I have. He said, "I call upon the church to stop making same-gender eroticism into some kind of super sin that somehow warrants parents throwing away their children or barring people from the church." Jesus was perfectly clear as to what he did regard as the number one sin, and it's fully documented in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. It is the act of passing judgment. His biggest grievance, judgmental religious people, in this instance the Pharisees, who look for sin in the lives of other people without trying to deal with the sin in their own. And then two chapters later, we read the word from last week's text stating that the final judgment will be God's. And these will be the questions on our final exam. When I was hungry, did you give me food? When I was a stranger, did you welcome me? When I was in prison, did you visit me? What is most clear to me is that what we as Christians are mandated to do, first and foremost, is to guard the worth of every person and to honor the inherent dignity of each individual. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. Amen. And now at this time, we will be preparing for our Holy Supper, for communion as part of our worship today. And so in preparation, let us sing hymn number 620, One Bread, One Body. One bread, one body. which we bless. And we, though many throughout the earth, we are one body in this one, Lord. Grain for the field. Which we bless, and we, though many throughout the earth,
we are one
in this one, Lord. You may be seated. Before I offer the pastoral prayer, I would like to share with you a word from our district superintendent, Karen Munson, and also from our bishop, Bishop David R. First, the statement from Karen Munson. She writes, "Having come from St. Louis and back to Maine, I see the many ways God's love is made real in your churches. And I ask that you now draw on the deep wells of wisdom and compassion provided by our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, as we process the special general conference. I and others will be providing you with resources to understand decisions made and decisions still to be made, including a bulletin insert for next Sunday and also our District Courageous Conversation at 2 p.m. on Sunday, March 24th, at the Brunswick United Methodist Church. Now is the time for remembering who we represent in the world, Jesus the Christ, who came to us in our imperfection to reconcile us with God's perfect love through the power of the Holy Spirit." These are words from our bishop. Now I ask that we spend time in prayerful confession of the ways our church has caused deep pain to beloved children of God, particularly the LGBTQIA and their allies. No matter what plan you supported, remember that when one part of the body suffers, so do we all. And so now we are all in need of healing. And to that end, at the conclusion of this service, following the singing of Spirit of the Living God, those of you who would like to be anointed for healing are invited to meet me in the pastor's office. We will come here to the altar, and we will have anointing for those of you who choose it. The bishop closes with these words, "I continue to pray for the day when we can live together in the unified spirit in a fully inclusive church. For I celebrate the beauty and the rich variety of gifts that God has created." Let us pray. O God, we come to you on this beautiful morning, during this time in our denomination of upheaval and unrest. Those who are part of the Congress, those who are part of the Assembly, those who are in local congregations, know that now is a time when many feel torn asunder. And we are in the midst of flux. We, as your church, are at a loss to know what to do next and how best to respond. But we do know where to turn. And so now we lift our souls to you. Hear our prayers, O Lord. Now, as much as ever, we need a deep faith to undergird us. We need hope to draw us forward. And we need your most profound resources of strength and wisdom. May we as a church be sustained by a vision of a much brighter tomorrow. And may you use us, each one of us, as instruments of your love. Amen.